Alrighty, let's go. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 today. We're going to cover the whole chapter, but we're going to read first the first, let's read the first 15 verses to start with. I've really had a hard time trying to figure out what to do this morning. It's hard to break this off and still get what we need out of it here this morning, but we're going to try. So, here we go. Chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Abraham lived in a tent. He didn't have a nice living room to invite him into or anything like that. He was rich, but remember, he lived in a tent. So he offers them what he's got there. You can rest under the tree. That's pretty good. Now in the desert, a tree's a pretty good place to be. If you got a tree, you got some shade, that's pretty comfortable. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou said. You understand that? I mean, God, Abraham is saying, well, that's what the business is here. God's supposed to get a little blessing from me. I'm not the one, you know, don't look at God as the one to bless you so much as you're to be a blessing to God. He said, that's why you came here, so I can do something for you. We're studying, I'm breaking off here for a minute, but now I keep trying to stress to you to look at the progression in the life of Abraham, of his relationship with God and his faith. And you see where we're at now? I mean, we're from God speaking to him in a vision, in a dream, and all this. Now God's appearing to him as a man. And he's come, and instead of God blessing Abraham, it's Abraham blessing God. And you know that's where it's supposed to get to. We're not supposed to just be receiver. We're supposed to be a giver. We're to bless the Lord, not just receive a blessing from him. And with all that he's got, Abraham is trying to be a blessing to the Lord. Comfort ye your hearts and wash your feet and rest here, you know. And for therefore are ye come to your servant. And Abraham hastened, and so the Lord said, So do as thou said. They said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now there's you a good thing to remember. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the Lord saying that. Is anything too hard for me? How ridiculous for you to doubt. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didest laugh. We'll stop right there, and then we'll pick up again here in a minute. But let me just say a few things here. Abraham, the Lord appears to Abraham again. This time is just shortly after the first encounter that we read, or the last encounter that we just read about in chapter 17. I mean, in the last appearance here, I pointed out to you, the Bible says that the Lord appeared to Abraham. Didn't speak to him, didn't come to him in a dream or a vision. The Lord appeared to Abraham for the second time. Now, this is the third time. And this one follows real close to the last time, because last time Abraham was told that Sarah was going to have a son within a year, and it's not happened yet, so we know that it's been close to the time here. She's not even expecting yet, so it's close to the same time. It's not far from when the last visit was. But this visit is different than all the others, because God appears as a man to Abraham. I mean, this is the first time in the Bible where God plainly says and shows that God Himself appeared as a man. That's important. That's a lot more personal, isn't it? That's a lot more real, isn't it? There's a lot of things that are different about this visit here. God appears in three persons to Abraham. And it's real interesting how the conversation switches back and forth here between the singular and the plural. Look in verse 1, and the Lord, singular, appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And then look in verses 3 through 5, and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in thy sight, pass away, I pray thee, not from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet. And then he says, Rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. That ye shall, after that shall pass on. See the singular and the plural. Now look down in verses 8 and 9. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And now look at the next verse. And he said, Not they, he. It's not talking about Abraham, it's talking about the Lord. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And then look down in verse 10. It says, That's singular, see? He said. Now look in verse 13 and through 15. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee. See? So it varies back and forth. And the Lord, Abraham's addressing them, and he's addressing the Lord at different times. And the Lord actually dines with Abraham. You know, I thought about this morning when I was studying about this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what happened here? God appears also to Sarah this time. This is the first time for her. She's heard it from Abraham, but she's never heard it in person. I mean, God appears this time to Sarah, and she hears the promises to Abraham herself this time. Not second-handed from Abraham, she hears them straight from God. But God's telling Abraham, not her. But she hears it. God speaks directly to Sarah one time here, but the only words that the Lord says directly to Sarah is, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Ain't that a shame? Mercy. The visit also includes the revelation to Abraham about what God's about to do to Sodom. And that's another matter, and that's where we're going to get to next week. I thought maybe this week we would, but man, you better just button down your hatches, because next week it's Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. But God told Abraham what he was going to do. And then again, that's a major progression in Abraham's relationship with God. This visit, this change, it's way on up there. It's much more intimate, and it's much more involved in his earthly life. It's not, you know, because it's involved in all these things that we just mentioned. They came and they ate with him and they talked with him and they talked in the presence of Sarah, and you know, there was a lot of things that went on here that's way on. It's not just about promises and prophecies of what lay way out there in the distant future 400 years from now and all that. It's not about that. This visit's totally different. It's about right now. I mean, coming to Abraham's house and eating with him, his tent, and speaking to him and appearing to him as a man. Personal. You know, that's really the way it ought to happen with us. Now, I'm not preaching spooks and boogers and stuff. I'm talking about the fact that you ought to get closer and closer to God, and you ought to know God better and better, and it ought to get to the place in your life where God is real. Not just this plaything in your mind and this idea, this philosophy, this intellectual junk. God's got to become real in your life. Some of you may understand that, but some of you don't. I know that. You really don't. But if you hang around and if you don't run off too far and God keeps working on you, one of these days you will. You'll understand what it means for God to be real in your life. You'll understand what it's like to have a real God instead of just religion. A person. When Simeon saw the baby Jesus, he said, "Mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." He saw Jesus. Salvation is a person. God is a person. He is not just a thing. He's not just some ghostly spirit. He's not some power or something. We're made in His image and His likeness. And he appeared to him as a man this time. And Abraham was prepared. Let's look at some things here. Abraham was prepared to receive the Lord when he came to visit. Where was he when the Lord came? Was he messing around with stuff that he was ashamed for the Lord to find him doing? What was Abraham doing when the Lord showed up that day? He was watching. He was in the tent door in the heat of the day and he was watching. And when he seen him coming, what did he do? He ran to meet him. Yeah. He was ready for the Lord to come to his house. Are you? He was anxious. He was more than willing. It was his desire to be a blessing to the Lord. He wasn't looking for the Lord to come for the... See, we got past all that. Remember the time before last when he said to the Lord, "What will you give me? How shall I know?" I mean, he's looking for something from God. Now he's looking to give something to God. Not even worried about himself. He's not asking God, "Well, what about the promise now? What about the promise?" He just wanting to be a blessing to the Lord. He's wanting God to be pleased with him. He's wanting God's heart to be comforted with him. See, relationships go both ways. If men and women and husbands and wives could get that down before they ever start, they'd be a lot happier homes. You're to make each other happy. It's not, you don't get a wife to make you happy, and the wife don't get a husband to make her happy. He's not her tool, and she's not his tool. You're to make each other happy. And that's the way it is with God. When we get to the point where we're more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing ourselves, when we're more concerned about what we can give to God and what we can do to bless Him instead of what He can do for us, then we got something going. Yeah, we did. We got a relationship to God. I mean, that's what we're talking about this morning. Abraham's relationship to God. You know, it's come a long ways, hasn't it? It sure has. Because this time there ain't no big long gap between the visits. Did you notice that? Last week we talked about how there was 14 years of nothing. Nothing. No visits from God. No word from God. Nothing. And now here we are within at the most, 2 or 3 months. And God's appearing again, only it's in a much more personal way. And there's some things going on. It appears that he was waiting and watching for him, and he desired the Lord's presence, and he desired to bless the Lord with a meal and some comfort and rest. And that's a quality that's pleasing to the Lord, and it's desirable by everybody else. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, because for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain." This guy refreshed Paul. I mean, he was a blessing to him. He wasn't a burden. He wasn't there with his hand out. He was there with his hand out to give, to help, to bless, to take the load off. So he oft refreshed me. Well, don't you know that the Lord is blessed when he looks down in this wicked, dark world and finds a soul that loves him and that worships him and that wants to bless him? A place, a home where he's welcome instead of hated and cast out. A home where his name is revered and reverenced instead of cursed and blasphemed. Yes, sir, you better know that God is blessed when he looks upon a place like that. A home like that. A soul like that. And he'll come to visit places like that. Don't you think he won't? God will come in where he's welcome. God won't come in where he's not welcome. He had something of his substance to give to the Lord, and he was eager to give it. He wasn't stingy with it. He told Sarah to fix 3 measures. Well, that was superabundant, more than what they needed for those 3 men. But he wasn't stingy with it. He was more than willing to give of his substance. And he had a wife who was in the place she belonged and ready to help him serve the Lord. He didn't have to go hunt her down. He didn't have to tell him, "Well, I don't know where she's at right now. I mean, she left, she went somewhere, and I don't know where, you know, she'd be home after a while, maybe. I don't know." No, that's what most people would have to say today, though, isn't it? They couldn't, when they say, "Where's your wife?" What would they say? I don't know. Or she's off somewhere else. Not in a tent, that's for sure. He had a wife that was where she belonged. You know, people don't like anything to do with God and His order anymore, do they? That's so offensive. People would just want to spit and puke and slap at you if you say anything like it. In her place, everybody's got a place. I got a place, you got a place. And there's a place for a wife, and there's a place for a husband, there's a place for a son, and there's a place for a daughter. There's a place where we belong. And she was where she belonged. And the Lord asked about her. He had a wife that was in the place where she belonged, and she was ready to help. I mean, she was there at hand, and when the Lord showed up, she could do her part. And there was no argument, and there was no fuss. And she didn't say, "Do it yourself." She did it. He didn't put it all on her. She needed the flour. He went out and got the calf from the herd and did all that, and then he served them. But she was there to do her part. She was his help meet. Lot couldn't do that, I gotta say that. You know, we're gonna get to him eventually, but Lot didn't have nobody to help him. Who, Lord only knows where she was. Abraham set it all before him to eat. It appears the main purpose of the visit with Abraham, besides the matter of Sodom, was to draw Sarah's faith out and establish something in her. Because we just read in Hebrews chapter 11 last night, by faith Sarah conceived. Yeah, by faith. After the meal they ask, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" Well, now listen, these guys, to her, are strangers. And she's in the tent. She's not out there in front of them yakking and carrying on. She's in the tent. They've learned some lessons, you know. I mean, she's 90 years old, but they're fixing to go back down there in the Philistines' land. They're going to take her away from him again. So she must not look like she's 90 years old. Not like we think of 90 years old. But anyway, The Lord knew where she was. Don't you, you know, why? You got to think about things here. The Lord says, where's Sarah thy wife? Well now, the Lord asks questions, but it's not because He needs to know something He don't know. He's not searching the minds of men to find out things that He don't know. Do you think that the Lord did not know that Sarah was right in the tent there? Well, sure He did. This was for the benefit of Sarah. He knew she was in the tent. And He knew that when she heard her name, it would grab her attention. These guys are strangers to her. And when they say, where is Sarah, thy wife? They know my name. What is this? And then the very next thing, you know, Abraham's answer first was quick and certain. Behold, in the tent. In other words, behold, look, right there she is. She's in the tent door. She was behind him in the tent door. They said, where's Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. There she is right there. And the next words of the Lord were these. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Sarah heard it in the tent door. That's exactly what the Lord meant for her to do. That's why He said it. He wanted her to hear it. He said it in her presence, but He said it to Abraham. All that's important, ladies, men. There's an order in the home. And God deals in that order, whether you like it, whether you believe it, whether you accept it or not. When we stand before God, the man's going to be held accountable for his home. And God, when God's got something to say, He's going to come to the head of the household to say it. You know, I hear all this stuff, you know, I hear women talking about God told me this and God told me that about leadership in their home and what they're going to do and God told us to do this and what a bunch of baloney. Now, I'll just say it right out there, that's a bunch of baloney. That is not God's way. And you can't find it in the Word of God. He does not do it that way. We've got Abraham, the father of us all. This important man. This first man that God has dealt with so personally and intimately. And who has laid out this blueprint of faith. Saving faith. For us all to follow. And this is how He deals with him. Sarah's standing right there. Where's Sarah thy wife? Behold, in the tent. Here's Sarah, here's Abraham, and the Lord keeps speaking to Abraham, and He said, I'm coming back to you at the appointed time, according to the time of life, and Sarah thy wife will have a son. He said it in her hearing, because the Lord is merciful, and the Lord is good, and the Lord is understanding, and the Lord does way beyond what He should have to do in order to get people to believe. And to trust Him. And so, God, in His mercy, comes and visits Abraham and goes through all this and repeats the promise twice here in the presence of Sarah so she can know from her own self, by hearing it from God Himself, herself, that it's true. She's been hearing this for 25 years or so from Abraham. Now she heard it from God Himself. The words are addressed to Abraham, not to Sarah directly, but they're meant for her as well. Now listen to this in verse 11 and 12. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. He's 99. She's 89, I guess. That's pretty old, ain't it? It's old by our standards, that's for sure. Abraham lived to be 175, though, so that he still got a long ways to go. They were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now, I don't believe I need to explain that. You understand, she was past childbearing age. It just don't happen. I mean, things stop working, and it just don't happen. And that's the way it was with her. It had ceased to be with her after the manner of women. She was not of childbearing age. Everything had stopped. And she had always been barren. So that even made it worse, or less likely, you know. And then it says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? I don't think I need to explain that either. If you understand it, you understand it. And if you don't, you're just too young to. There's a whole lot of things, good counsel that could be taken out of that right there. But anyway, Sarah laughed within herself. But this was not like Abraham's laugh last week in chapter 17, his laugh of joy. This is a laugh of unbelief. She laughed within herself, and it wasn't like Abraham's laugh. She didn't laugh out loud, though. I mean, she laughed within herself, the Bible says. So she thought she was beyond rebuke or censure since she did it in her heart. You know, you think you can get away with stuff in your heart, but boy, is she in for a surprise. I mean, she's not near as far along as Abraham is in knowing God here. And the Lord said unto Abraham, here again we got the same thing. Wherefore did this Sarah laugh? She laughed within herself. And the Lord says to Abraham, why did she laugh? What is she laughing about? Why didn't he say, what are you laughing about? To her. He said it to Abraham. Why is she laughing? There's a whole lot of things here, you know. Even the Lord himself didn't go around the man to his wife. Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? I mean, he even read her words. He not only her laugh, but he repeated the words that she thought in her heart. And the Lord said them out loud to Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord at the time appointed? I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Again, God speaks to Abraham and asks why she laughed. Why his wife laughed. Well, that's kind of a reproach on Abraham. That she feels that way in her heart. Ain't it? Here's the Lord. Why is your wife laughing at me? Abraham has no answer. Do you notice that? He doesn't have an answer to the Lord. The Lord simply repeats his promise again that Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. She was afraid. Well, no wonder. They called her name. He's reading her mind. He knows what she's thinking in her heart. And confronts her about it openly. She's afraid. This is the first time she's encountered God himself. You remember what Jacob, well, we ain't got there yet, but you've surely read it. When Jacob, his first encounter with God, you know what he said? This is a dreadful place. Surely this is the house of God. And it's a dreadful place. Do you feel that way this morning? You know, if you feel that way this morning, you ain't even got started. I mean, that was Jacob's first encounter with God. You know, so many people make fatal errors in their life, spiritually, with this right here. They have some kind of encounter with God and they count it as salvation. You better be very careful about that. Just because God speaks to your heart, just because you have some religious experience, just because you really feel God spoke to you, doesn't mean your heart is right with God. Doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. I mean, if God this is speaking to you, does speak to you, that's good. It's a start. Jacob came back to Bethel, and the next time it wasn't a dreadful place at all. It was a wonderful place. But Abraham's to the point in his spiritual life where he's looking for God and longing for God and welcoming Him and eager to have His presence. And Sarah's afraid in His presence. A lot of difference, isn't it? But even having her inner thoughts read and revealed here, her very next act is to deny what she just did. I mean, now think about it. She just heard him say, she laughed. She knows that he knows. She laughed and she says, I didn't either. I mean, he repeated the words she just thought. And she denies it. You see how deceitful the human heart is? Thinking you can hide from God? When he's got you right out on the carpet, you still think you can hide somehow. Because you've got this secret place that nobody else can see in, and you think God can't either, but he can. The only words God spoke to her were, nay, but thou didst laugh. Alright, so we see what happened there. I mean, God was merciful. He visited Abraham. This is the most intimate visit they've had yet. And it's the most personal. It's the most involved in earthly life that he's had yet. I mean, God's really become a part of his life. It's not a faraway God and faraway promises. It's not religion and it's not, you know, worshiping you know not what. This is God in person with Abraham, his friend. And Abraham being that close to God, God speaks to his wife. Yeah. Alright, now let's look at the second part real quick. And we got to touch on this, but I don't want to go too far because it gets us into Sodom and I got to find the place where we break off here. But this is still the visit of God to Abraham. The second part of this special visit was to reveal to Abraham what he's about to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's read there verses 16 through 19. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. You got the picture? They got up and looked toward Sodom. And they took off and Abraham went with them. Sarah stayed in the tent. She's not in on this. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? It's like God's debating with himself. Isn't that interesting? Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, try to get in the mind of God here for a minute and see what he's thinking. God is speaking to himself here. He's discussing with himself what he's about to do. And he said, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Boy, Abraham's really got he's really got a place in God's thinking, in God's purposes. Whatever God's doing, he's including Abraham in it. See? God's done made a covenant with Abraham. He's done made a promises to Abraham about his posterity and about how it's going to affect the human race forever. And so God ain't going to leave him in the dark. God's fixing to do something big here. And he's going to let Abraham in on it. He's going to inform him about it. And there's some reasons. Now first, who's down there in Sodom? Lot. Abraham's own flesh and blood down there in Sodom. And he's Abraham's kin and it's someone that Abraham cares about. I mean, what if God just didn't tell Abraham about it and Abraham got up and looked out and there's the whole plain's on a smoke and the thing's gone. God didn't tell me nothing about it. I mean, no, God's faithful. God doesn't shut himself off to you if you don't shut yourself off to him. If you open up to God, you draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. If you'll let God know you, God will let you know him. And if you ain't hiding from God what you're doing, he won't hide from you what he's doing. That's real important. We're not children of darkness, but that day should overtake us as a thief. Yes. We're not going to be sitting here just not having a clue what's going on. I really do believe that this feeling that's in the real children of God now is there. I believe it's from God. He's coming. I mean, the time is at hand. He told us all kinds of things to look for and to watch for. Yeah, boy. Abraham is going to become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in him. So Abraham is going to have an enormous influence on the human family, and he must know what God, why God's about to do this awful thing. You know, people don't want to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah anymore in this Sodomite generation that we're living in. They don't want to even mention that deal because there ain't no argument about it. Why God destroyed that place and what they were doing. And that you can't justify it. You can't twist it. There's no way that any Sodomite on earth can twist that around to erase it unless you just take it completely out of the Bible and don't talk about it. God put it there for a memorial forever about what He does with when a city, a country, a world is given over to that sin, God destroys them. You see what I'm talking about? We're getting too far into it. I don't want to go that right now. What we're talking about is Abraham and God dealing with Abraham about this deal that He's about to do. Because Abraham is going to have there's no words to express the influence that Abraham has had on the human race. And still does. He is the man that influenced the human race more than anybody except Christ Himself. And so he must understand what God's doing here. There's an important thing here. God's fixing to judge wickedness. Again. And Abraham needs to understand why. Abraham, the Bible says here, God knows that Abraham will command his children and his household after him. Don't misunderstand that. What that's talking, Abraham is not saying that Abraham's got a whip and saying, "Hey, follow me. You're going to do what I say." No, that's not the way. Abraham, God said, "I know Abraham that he'll command his household and his children and they'll after him." Abraham's got an eye to his posterity because God's made him all these promises about his seed. And so with all these divine promises about his posterity, Abraham's concerned about training his children and teaching his family and his household in the ways of the Lord so that after he's gone, they'll still walk with God after him. And so since Abraham's going to have that much influence on all of his seed and the human race, he needs to understand God judges sin. And he needs to understand the lines that are drawn and where God draws the line and says, "I will destroy them. I will intervene and put a stop to it." Abraham needs to understand these things. Isn't that something? Here in the very beginning of the establishment of faith in God, and all, and a relationship with God, with man, this is the issue that comes up. Isn't that something? And it's debated in our day. Christians can't even, we've got to the place now where, you know, just like this week there and all that commenting and junk, you know, the preacher's boy said that God, speaking of Sodomites, said God doesn't hate sin. He said that. God doesn't hate sin. God doesn't hate anything. And there's no place for hate in any of us in anything. You see, people don't read the Bible. They're ignorant of the Bible. And they're just going along making up feel-good religion as they go. And they're listening to women preachers and sissy preachers and goofy false prophets that don't ever read the Bible and just lie to the people. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." You can't love the Lord and not hate evil. You can't love without hating. The whole universe is set up on those principles. Remember in the beginning how the opposites, I mean male and female, and hot and cold and up and down, and they're bearings that you take, you're fixing, you, that's where you take your bearings from. Opposites. And we're in the, see where we've come to? And right here, this is the issue that's at hand in Abraham's day. And God's going to reveal it to Abraham. Don't you think that's significant? two cities full of sodomites that God's going to destroy. And he's going to show Abraham, because Abraham's going to teach his children and his posterity about this and about God and what God thinks of it and what he'll do about it. And they all claim to be the children of Abraham, and they think you ought to just love them and be patient and speak kind to them. Don't mention their sin and don't tell them it's wrong, because that'll offend them, and you'll never win them if you offend them like that. Well, they should have lived in Jesus' day and told him the same thing, because he called a bunch of Pharisees hypocrites and vipers and children of hell right to their face. They wouldn't have liked him either, would they? And the prophets, you can't find where the prophets soft-pedaled it like that. The real prophets of God, the false prophets did. They talked smooth things and they preached easy things and they said peace when there is no peace. They lied to the people, and God said, I didn't send them. And I didn't tell them to say that. So we're living in the same kind of day, see? Alright. Abraham's going to command his children. The judgment upon sin that God's about to execute here on Sodom is a memorial for the human race forever. That God will only allow things to progress to a certain point, and then he'll put a stop to it himself. For 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, "...and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Now, can it get any plainer than that? I thought about that boy the other night, didn't think God hated sin and didn't think anybody ought to hate sin or say anything about it. Somebody else said, well, you know, we all live a sinful lifestyle every day, no matter what, anyway. So we can't condemn them because we're as bad as them they are. See? See what, how stupid and ridiculous that is? Wicked. It's not true. And I thought about Jude and him talking about the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all them that are ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Did you ever read Jude? Well, that don't sound like soft and easy and peace, does it? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and by the way, he was quoting Enoch. That's before the flood. Jude was quoting Enoch. He's the one that preached that. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Jude chapter 1 verse 7. God's showing Abraham. Now what I read to you is in the New Testament. They're testifying that deal back there was a big deal. I was reading in a commentary, and this commentary from back in the 1800s was talking about Sodom, where it was, the Dead Sea, the hills around it. I mean, it used to be common knowledge among people of the world that that's what happened to that place. That's where it was, right there. Now everybody it's just erased. You notice how it's just been erased and not talked about? People just quit talking about things and quit mentioning it. And the first thing you know, nobody knows anything about it. Like God don't hate sin. Boy, somebody's not preaching the truth, are they? God explains to Abraham why he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, in verse 20 through 22 here, the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Alright, now, see, God is explaining to Abraham what he's about, why he's fixing to do what he's going to do. Why is he going to do it? Why is he going to destroy him? Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grievous. That's why. You see, when it comes to sin, men don't hear what God hears. God hears the cries from sin. You know, Abel's blood cried out to God from the ground. Cain couldn't hear it. Adam and Eve couldn't hear it, but God could hear it. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth. That's what God hears. God's looking on this thing and He sees a different view. He's got a different perspective than all the rest of us have. He's looking down here and He hears the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. He hears the cries from sin. And that word there means shriek or outcry. It means a sharp, shrill outcry or scream, such as is produced by sudden anger, fright, or extreme anguish. That's what God hears. That's what He heard from Sodom. That's what He's hearing from our land today. What do you think He's hearing? You see, sin has victims. Yeah. We were talking last night about that big old alligator they caught in the Mississippi River. 700 and some pounds, alligator, crocodile, whatever it was. I said, boy, that'd be a terrible way to go, get ate by an alligator, wouldn't it? Now, wouldn't that be awful? You'd probably scream, wouldn't you? Until you lost your breath. You know, I've seen pictures and videos and stuff. And I remember one, this snake was eating this frog. And he was eating him tail first. And you know how a snake is so slow about it. And that frog was screaming. While the snake was slowly swallowing him. I mean, it just sounded like somebody screaming, you know. It makes you feel real bad, don't it? You don't laugh about it, you think. You want to get away from it, don't you? Yeah, you want to kill the snake. You want to put a stop to this. You don't want to allow this to go on. The weeping and the wailing and the crying out. Well, that's what God's hearing from Sodom. Sin has victims, and especially when that sin has progressed to the state that it was in Sodom. You better not swallow all this garbage that these Sodomites are passing around and everybody that's sympathetic with them and that loves them about how they love each other and how they're such good people. They're the most evil, wicked, cruel monstrosities that ever walked this planet. And you better believe it. And that's what that God was hearing from Sodom. They don't prey on each other. They prey on children and they prey on innocent people. And they get to the place and here we go again. I mean, I ain't even there yet, but it's just like they said, stand back! You better get out of our way. And ain't that where we're about at now? God heard the cries. And God's purpose in destroying Sodom was to put a stop to that. God's judgment is out of mercy. As much as it is out of wrath, if not more. God don't just get mad and lose His temper and just wipe out everything. That ain't what He does. God looks down and the wicked are abusing the righteous. And that's what's happening in our world, see? And that's why the wrath of God is rising. And that's why when Jesus comes, He's going to stomp the blood out of them to the horse's bridles. He's a jealous God. And He is angry with the wicked. He's not feeling sympathy for him, and he's not, you don't understand if you think that way. This whole thing paints it real clearly here. He is going to destroy Sodom. He's telling Abraham why. It's because of the cry, Abraham. If you could hear what I hear. I know Lot's down there, you know. God knows that Abraham's thinking, but Lot's down there. Because what follows shows clearly. Abraham's concerned about Lot and the righteous people. I'll get ahead of myself. Although the Lord didn't say specifically that He was going to destroy Sodom, Abraham understood exactly what He meant. God didn't say, I'm going to go down and destroy him. God said, I'm going to go down there and see. Again, God knows what's going on down there. God don't have to go down there to find out what's happening. He doesn't have to go and behold it with His own eyes and all that. The Lord, that wasn't the purpose that He did that for. He was, I thought I wrote it down, but I didn't. But God is just showing Himself just. You see, God is setting an example. God's careful what He does in front of us because you know how we are. If we see somebody do something, boy, we're bad about picking up on examples real quick. And so God makes it very clear. I mean, God's fixing to judge these cities and kill all these people. I mean, do away with them. And so he's going to make it clear, the process. He did this as an example. We ought to follow. We should not. We ought to check it out for sure and certain before we go to judging and condemning people. Yeah. You don't go on hearsay. What you've heard, you better know. Now there you go. But Abraham, you know, when the Lord didn't say specifically, Abraham understood immediately what he was going to do. And Abraham immediately began to intercede. Boy, that's something. You know, this is the first time you see this too. You read in Isaiah, I believe it is, 59, and God was looking for, he wondered that there was no intercessor. Nobody was interceding for these people. But here's Abraham immediately, Sodom, the cry of it, the wickedness of it. And immediately Abraham, a righteous man, goes to interceding. Not for the Sodomites though. You need to notice that. Abraham didn't say, oh Lord, please don't kill them. They're just good people. They just don't know what they're doing. They've never been taught. Lord, let's just give them a little more time. And Lord, let's love them and let's be patient with them and let's be kind to them and let's show them how wonderful it is to just love each other. Let's do that. He didn't say one word about the Sodomites. He said, Lord, far be it from thee. Far be it from thee to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Abraham didn't have one objection. One contradiction to God about destroying these wicked people. The only thing Abraham was concerned about was the righteous. That's what you better be concerned about with too. I'm so sick of everybody pitying the wicked and siding with them against God and against the righteous. That's abomination to the God. To God. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, they're both an abomination to the Lord God. Boy, you better remember that. You better make sure you're on the right side. You better make sure you back the right person. The right side. Abraham didn't defend them. He didn't take their part. He didn't beg for mercy for them. He begged for mercy for the righteous. Surely there's some righteous people down there. And Abraham knew how wicked it was because he didn't start with 100 or 1,000 or half of them. If Sodom had 100,000 people in it, and it probably had more than that. But if it had that many, Abraham could have started at 50,000 instead of 50. That's just half of them. Well, you know, look at our day. Everybody thinks, you know, 70-some percent of Americans are Bible-believing Christians. Oh, hogwash. Abraham started with 50 people. Lord, if there were 50 righteous, Lord, would you just spare the place? Would you spare it for them? The Lord said, yes, for 50 I would. I'll spare the whole place if there are just 50 righteous people. And you know I did 6 times, 45, 30, 20, 10, 10 people. And the Lord said, yes, Abraham, if there's 10 righteous people in the city, I'll spare the whole place for 10. And you think God ain't merciful? You think God don't hang on till the last thread of hope is gone? You don't think that God holds out as long as He possibly can, hoping in man that He'll turn? Later, Jesus said, if Sodom would have heard what you're hearing, they'd have repented. What does that say about this generation? They're hearing it. And they won't repent. They're worse than Sodom. Sodom would have repented. My, that's a powerful thought now, I'm telling you right now. You talk about condemning to the generation that saw the Lord walk on this earth and rejected Him. And everyone that's followed ever since. Abraham's sympathy and concern was not for the wicked, but for the righteous. And you better make sure yours is. And Abraham persevered in his petition to God until he obtained God's word that if there were just 10 righteous people in that wicked city, he'd spare the whole place for their sake. So, and I'm going to quit. Abraham is now clearly a man who's in a right relationship with God. Do you see that? God visits him personally, sups with him. You know, don't think of just food. You know, that's just kind of symbolic. Jesus, when he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door and let me come in, I'll sup with him and him with me." It's talking about heavenly man and not earthly bread. I mean, think about it. Food sustains our earthly physical life. I mean, eating with God? Partaking of the same as he does? He sups with him and he speaks to the heart of his wife. Ain't that what we long for and want? Don't we want the Lord to speak to the hearts of our loved ones? Don't we want them to know him too? Be faithful. Walk with God. Keep yielding to him. Trust him. Look for him and welcome him. Make your home a place where he's welcome. And he will. If he comes in, they're going to hear him. That's right. Abraham, God came to see Abraham. Sarah just was there too. And so she got in on it. That's the way it works. That's the way it works in the church house. You know, God may come to visit one person here, but everybody will get in on it. Everybody will know something happened. Everybody will know. When God comes in and deals, he may deal with one person, but everybody knows the presence of God was there. That's why it's important for all of us to prepare and get ready and come to church prepared to and expecting to meet God. If we do that, God would be here every time. And every time, everybody would go away with something in their soul. God reveals secrets to Abraham that are hidden to everybody else. These Sodomites down there don't have a clue what's fixing to happen to them. They don't know what's going on. They think they're in control of the world. And ain't nobody going to stop them. Abraham knows exactly what's fixing to happen. God lets his people in on some secrets. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. People that walk with God know things that other people don't know. That's right. You better believe that's right. Neither the Sodomites, nor Lot, or even Sarah, his wife, knew what he knows about what God's about to do. Abraham's the only man that knows. Noah walked with God. Noah knew what was going to happen to the world. Nobody else did. He intercedes on the behalf of the righteous, but he does not plead for mercy for the wicked men of Sodom. See, you've heard it so much, that's foreign to you, ain't it? You've heard how that we're supposed to love everybody and everything, and you just can't get it in your mind that you're supposed to be against the wicked. Can you? It's all been so lopsided, presented for so long, that you can't comprehend taking God's side against the wicked and taking the righteous side against the wicked. It's been so perverted that everybody takes the wicked side against the righteous and against God. You're condemning. You're judging. Spiritual man judgeth all things. Makes me sick. Makes me mad when people say that because it's so stupid and so wrong. You're not supposed to judge. You're judging me. You're judging me for saying something's wrong. You're judging me. What are you talking about? Is there good and evil in the world? Ask them that. They're going to say, well, sure. You're judging. Yeah, exactly. You're doing just what you're accusing me of doing. See, it's stupidity. It's very wickedness. You're supposed to know the difference between good and evil. And strong meat belongeth unto them who have exercised. See, how does it say it? We just read it the other night. Strong meat belongeth to them who are of age, you know. Anyway, they've exercised their senses to discern good and evil. That's what it says. Yeah. You're supposed to judge.
between good and evil. And you're supposed to stand against evil, not side with it, not pity it, not condone it, not just soften it all up.
Right.
You're supposed to say it's wrong.
Right.
It's wicked. It's death. If you could hear what God's hearing from it, you would. If you could hear the screams and the cries and the screeches. And what is so hypocritical about it is that when it comes in and touches their family, boy, they got a change of heart real quick. As long as it's just a story or a song or somebody else's problem, why, it's not so bad. But when it's one of their children that gets molested or one of their children that gets murdered or something like that, then boy, it's evil. If it's one of their children in some school that gets shot by some maniac, then there's evil in the world. But until then, it's just, let's all hold hands and sing, "We are the world and we love everybody, and what the world needs now is love, love, love." And no, what the world needs now is the judgment of God. That's what the world needs, and it's fixing to get it too. That's why God told Abraham. That's why it's in the Word of God. Made it real clear to us. We're living in that kind of a day. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? I don't know if anybody believes it anymore. They're so blinded by this sodomite generation, and they've listened to the junk so much that they're so dull and blind, and they're thinking they don't, and they will not read the Word of God, will not study, will not listen to anybody that'll preach it. It's time for the judgment of God. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm sick of this. Sick of this world. And if I feel this way, what do you think God feels like?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep, let's stand. Boy, boy. Yeah. Alright, Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for what we've heard this morning, read out of your Word. I thank you for helping us here. Lord, I thank you for teaching us through the life of Abraham so much. And Lord, it's been a blessing to me, and I pray you'd use it to be a blessing to others. Help us, Lord, as we go on through this. And Lord, I pray we'd be on the mark. I pray you'd help us to be right in everything we say and think. I pray you'd lead and guide us. And it, Lord, it'd make a difference in somebody's life in these dark days. We're the forces of evil, it is their hour, and the power of darkness. It's amazing to me to see what's happening around us to people. And Lord, I pray you'd help us not to wilt, but to stand firm upon your Word and upon the truth, and not back up anymore. And help us now to get home. Be blessed the rest of the day here, and watch over us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen.